Do take your seats, and if you don't have a Bible, then don't worry, just raise your hand and we're going to get one to you, and then we can look together at the scriptures, at God's word. We've been going through a series in Luke chapter 5 and 4 and a little bit of 3 these last kind of 10 weeks or so, and actually next week is the kind of end of that series, just before we kick something else off as we go into the Christmas season in December. But this week we're looking at Luke chapter 5, following Jesus as being involved in a rescue operation. And we are looking at chapter 5, verse 27 to 32, page 1033. Thank you, Wendy and Pauline and others, just for passing Bibles around. Let's read together. After this, that's after the passage that we were looking at last week. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray and just ask that God would meet with us as we look at his word together. Jesus, thank you that you are the great physician. You are the great rescuer. And Lord, we pray you'd open our eyes to not just see wonderful things in your word, but see things in our lives that need to change. So come, Savior, we pray, into this time now. Help me, help us, for we ask in your precious name. Amen. Sure, you've seen pictures like this over this past week or so, last few days, and maybe on the TV or in the newspapers, and pictures of RNLI kind of lifeboats, rescuers going into communities and into homes to save and rescue people. And last week, I was speaking actually at the end of my talk about firemen going into homes and rescuing people, and how you never heard of a fireman that goes in and saves a person and then goes back in for the TV and the jewelry box. And do you remember that? If you were here last week, but they go and they rescue what? They rescue people. Why? Because people matter. And again, as these guys have been going in homes, they're not getting into those boats stuff, they're getting in people. Because people matter. People matter. And as I've been watching some of this, or looking at it in the newspaper, or hearing it on the radio, you know, I have something within me, I don't know if anyone else can relate to this, but that kind of wants to be a lifeboat rescuer or something like that. You know, I kind of don't want to be just sitting at home watching it on the telly. I want to be part of rescuing people. If there are people in need like that, isn't there a little bit of you that kind of thinks, what could I do? What could I do to get involved in helping some of these people who are in need? And I think that's only right that we should be wired up that way. And as I was watching this and thinking about it, I was then struck. I am involved in a rescue operation. I am involved in a rescue operation, which is in fact an even greater endeavor than what we've been seeing on our TVs and in the newspapers. I'm involved in a rescue operation, not just because people matter in this life, but because people matter for all eternity. And they matter not just to me and to others and to lifeboat rescuers, but they matter to God. And God has launched a great rescue operation. And he wants me and he wants us to be involved in it. and it's exciting and exhilarating. And it changes lives like we see in this story. And so what I want us to look at firstly, as we look at Luke chapter 5, is that great sinners can become great followers. God is in the transformation business. Read with me verse 27 to 28. After this, it says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now, we don't have tax collectors today like they did then. The tax collectors we've got today are kind of often fairly carefully regulated so that they take it and often just comes out of our bank accounts. And some of them, you kind of, we're just used to it. We pay it as it goes, as it were. But the tax collectors in those days, they didn't have kind of electronic computer systems. So what they did is tax collectors used to sit on just the edge of town. And they used to, by force, make sure that everyone paid their taxes. And because it was occupied land, the Romans were occupying it, it was actually taxes that were going to those who were occupying forces. And so what happened was that the Romans had kind of got the kind of corrupt people of the time to get involved in gathering these taxes from their own people. And so tax collectors were heavily paid and bribed and were told, if you can get more, then you can take more, as long as you pass on what we need officially. And so these people were hated. Tax collectors basically ruined the lives of others to feather their own nests. So try and think of a kind of modern day equivalent. People who ruin the lives of others to feather their own nests. Now we might think of a drug dealer, might we? We might think of people who do all kinds of stuff, you know. And, you know, if you think about this person, he was very clearly to the religious types of the day a sinner, wasn't he? He was a sinner. A sinner is someone who doesn't keep God's law. I was just thinking about this and thinking, you know, he was probably a cheat. It's a sinner, someone who cheats. He probably stole. It's a sinner. He probably lied. It's a sin. He's probably greedy. That's a sin. He's probably selfish. That's a sin. Probably coveted things that he didn't have. That's a sin. In fact, Levi could pretty accurately be described as a sinner. And what is amazing is that this wealthy, kind of affluent, greedy man was the man that Jesus thought, he'll make a great follower. I'm going to call this man and transform his life. And so sure enough, Levi gets called by Jesus. And we see it here. He says to him, follow me. And he must have kind of encountered something of authority and wonder in this person, Jesus. And when he hears those words and he maybe knew something of the reputation of Jesus, he looks at all he had before him. He looked at his thing, his amount. And maybe he looked in his own heart and thought, you know what, I need this. I need this man more than I need this stuff. And he followed. And it says he left everything. And I bet he had a lot to leave. He left everything and followed Jesus. You know what's amazing is that his name changed from Levi, which is kind of the one who was, you know, it's a word that has to do with sort of protecting and kind of being privileged in a connection. And his name was changed to Matthew. Do you know what Matthew means? Anyone called Matthew here? Matt Lovell told me this. Matthew means gift of God. Isn't that just remarkable? Here's this tax collector, and his name gets changed to be gift of God, someone who becomes a conduit of God's blessing to others. You know, God loves to do this kind of stuff. He did it with Levi 2,000 years ago. He does it still today. He's done it throughout church history. He loves to take people. You and I think, no way could God use that person. And he changes them. You look at some of these pictures up here on the screen. You might not recognize all of them, but I hope some of them. This guy is it's a painting of a guy called Saint Augustine, or Augustine of Hippo. Hippo was a place in the ancient world, but he was one of the early church kind of fathers, they're called. And he was a lover of pleasure, drunkenness, sex, all that kind of stuff. And God turned this man's life around. And he became one of the early great Christian leaders. This man in the middle, John Newton. He was a slave trader. Violent man. God took him, called him to follow him, showed him his grace, and he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, which is probably the most famous hymn ever written. And used him to actually be part of the abolition of slavery movement. Do you know that man at the end? It's again a painting of the Apostle Paul. Do you know what the Apostle Paul was before he was a great follower of Jesus Christ, the mighty apostle? He was a murderer. God takes great sinners and can make them great followers. We actually had this man come and speak last week, and I use him just because he's been quite open about his testimony, his background. He described himself as an angry teenager with a struggle with pornography. And God took that man, George Verwa, and has used him to reach millions across the world. Hundreds and thousands and millions of pieces of literature gone into the hands of people, and people mobilized in mission through Operation Mobilization. Great sinners becoming great followers. That man in the middle has a special place in my heart because my parents worked for the organization that he founded. It's an organization called the Navigators. And the Navigators are a bit like OM, Operation Mobilization. It's an organization that mobilizes people in discipleship and mission. And Dawson Trotman actually came to faith when he was in the back of a prison van going to jail. Great sinners come become great followers. Do you recognize the man at the bottom right? Anyone? Steve? Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was one of Nixon's right-hand men. During the Watergate scandal, he was involved. He went to prison. He became a Christian in prison, and then started something called Prison Fellowship that has now become an amazing move of God, touching many lives. And this man is a great Christian leader. God takes great sinners and makes them great followers. And so just pause for a moment and think of the worst person you can think of in Brighton and Hove. It is not impossible, in fact, it's even quite possible that God might want to call that person to be a mighty follower of his. But then backtrack to where we started with Levi, a man who ruins the lives of others to feather his own nest. Drug dealers. Or is it just actually a description of normal, materialistic men and women who are selfish, like you and I? Men who would be happy for others to have less so that we could have more. Men and women who would be greedy, selfish, wanting what is not ours. Yeah, we're in a room full here. Myself not excluded. Of great sinners. Far, far greater than we often realize. And the amazing thing is that doesn't rule us out from being great followers. The amazing thing is, and I pray that we would be, this has been one of my prayers for myself and for us as I've been preparing this passage, that we would, like Matthew, be great followers of Jesus. And by that I don't mean well-known, famous. Yes, those guys on the screen were. But by that I mean people who follow greatly and well and clearly and obediently. So that when Jesus says, follow me, we are willing to be available and get up and go. And do as he leads us to. So that's the first thing. Great sinners can become great followers. And this is the gospel message. This is the good news in a nutshell. It's that people like you and I, people who aren't brilliant, who mess up, who sin, yes, who offend Almighty God, God can take us and transform our lives. And if that's possible for us, it is possible for the rest of this city. Hallelujah. That's the great initiative that we can become a part of. And so as we want to move on in this passage, I want to just put this before you as the next point, that great lakes feed great rivers. Great lakes feed great rivers. Obviously, there are some rivers, like the Amazon, that just come straight from a kind of tributary of rivers. But there are great lakes, like, I think we've got it up here on the screen, like the Lake Victoria. Probably it is the largest lake in the whole of Africa. And I grew up just not that far from it in Kenya. And been there a number of times. It's a huge lake. Looks like kind of sea. And it feeds one of the greatest lakes, or the greatest rivers in the world. The river what? Nile. And in fact, some of the other sources, there's a Blue Nile and a White Nile, one of the other sources in the Blue Nile in Ethiopia, I've been to the source of that. It's another great lake called Lake Tana. And great lakes feed great rivers. There's just something about lakes that pour into other things. And there's something about when you come to know Jesus, the water of life. He said, come to me, all you are thirsty. Jesus said, and you'll be satisfied. There's something about when you come to know the satisfaction that's in Jesus, as Levi did, that your life wants to spill this out. It wants to be a channel. There's excitement that wells up, and you get the sense, don't you, that Levi didn't kind of leave everything he had with a sense of, oh no, I can't believe I've got to let this stuff go. Oh no. But it was like, wow, look what I found. Such excitement. In fact, coming to Jesus, having our lives transformed by Jesus, what we might call a conversion experience or new birth, is the most wonderful thing to rejoice in that could ever happen in your life. We had a great party when Laura and I got married. What a great day. I remember the time I got to pass my exams. Great day. Not nearly as great as my wedding, but it was a great day. I remember the time when I got a job, and it was a great day. I remember the day where our kids were born. Great celebration. We sent off little emails and texts to people. And, it's fantastic things to celebrate. But there is nothing more wonderful to celebrate than when you come to know Jesus. And your life is turned round for all eternity. And your sins are forgiven. And I'd encourage you, if maybe you've never had a party over your own conversion, just take time to celebrate it with somebody. Say, I'm inviting you out for dinner. We're going to celebrate that I've come to know Jesus 10 years ago. You know? Have a party about it. It is one of the most wonderful things in our lives, and we continue to celebrate when we hear of this in the lives of others. You know, this is what happens with Levi. When this happened, in verse 29, it says, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. I love this little phrase. Just look at it with me. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. Do something for Jesus. Do something for Jesus. Even this week, do something for Jesus. In fact, Mother Teresa used to say, she's a famous Christian who worked in the slums of India. She used to say, do something beautiful for Jesus. Just doesn't matter if it's small or big, just do something beautiful. In fact, I want to say, as I look at this passage and I'm inspired by Levi, I say, do something great for Jesus. Do something great for him. And one of the things I've enjoyed as I've been thinking about this is that I think this is a church that loves to do great things for Jesus. I think that gift day last week was, we didn't do it for us. We didn't even do it because we kind of thought that the other churches and organizations in the city were brilliant. We did it because they're Jesus people. They're Jesus rescue operation, the same as we are. And we're excited about him. We did it for him. Oh, that's what motivates me in giving more than anything else. And so I love the fact that I look at this church and it loves to do something beautiful for Jesus. And it loves to do something particularly with sinners. That's what we see here in Levi, that he held a great banquet at his house for who? It was for tax collectors. It was for people who weren't religious. They weren't close to the things of God. And there's some of the other translations that says other disreputable characters. And they were eating with them. And Jesus was there. See, Jesus loves that stuff. He loves it when there are, you know, people who maybe have been, you know, living just for themselves, and they'll go out and live for others and start sharing and overflowing with this love of Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but just think of a little clip from a film. It kind of captured something of this excitement that happens when you start thinking of other people and how you can share the love of Christ with them. And I was thinking, it was a bit of a funny kind of kids film, Sister Act, but it's got some sweet moments in it. And there's one moment when these nuns have all been kind of in the convent together, and they've been just doing their own thing in there. And then someone comes, it's actually Whoopi Goldberg, won't tell the whole story, but she ends up in the convent, and she's kind of saying, why don't we get out more? And whatever, you know, her motives forward, actually, that whole getting out more is good. And you can see these kind of godly women also get excited about this concept of getting out more. I'm just going to show you a little YouTube clip now. I hope it works. But it's just a kind of turning point in this film. And they've just been consorting Mother Superior, saying, I really think we should get out more. And here's what happens. Just see a little bit. We won't watch the whole thing. You've seen it, and even maybe remember the song, but you just there's that sense of excitement, getting out, people being touched, lives being changed. And when I just was watching that little clip again, it was reminding me of things like Hope 09. Wasn't that a great time? We were getting out and touching lives and people with that being in rescue operation. Times in Wales, I tell you what, join us in Wales again next year. I was in Wales the other week meeting with some pastors, and there's even a greater sense of openness in what God's doing. And it's just a wonderful place to get involved in a rescue operation and be part of what God is doing in those places. But, you know, part of my longing is that we don't just do those as kind of isolated events or even items in our calendar. But that's just a hallmark of our lives as a church. You might have heard me using the phrase about us as a church. If you get a welcome card, it's kind of in the first opening sentence. But that this is a church that is, and I want to keep being, and I want us to grow in. It's an outward looking. Amen? We don't want to be inward looking. We want to be outward looking. We want to be like an extended family. That, yeah, there's a tightness and a care for one another, and there's an extended family that's not looking in on ourselves but looking out. Centered on Christ. It's all about him. Yes, he's Lord. He's the one we're following. He's the one who permeates through what we're doing. And his kind of, he came full of grace and truth, didn't he? And I want this outward looking extended family that we are to be full of grace and truth. So you might have heard me talk about that. And I think, as I think about us as a church, I think one of the things that excites me is that we are outward looking, but I think we could grow in that more in a kind of ongoing, regular way, in kind of a heartbeat of our lives. I've thought recently over the last couple of years quite a bit about this illustration of the different aspects of our Christian life. I've shared it with many in many settings. I think I've used it in messages before, so it might be familiar to many. But I just want to go over it again because it captures something of this passage here in front of us. It's this simple thing called the triangle. And the triangle talks of three aspects of our Christian life. Look firstly back with me at Luke chapter 5, where in verse 27, Jesus says to Levi, follow me. It's about his relationship with Jesus. And that's like the up bit. It's about our relationship with Jesus or God. We're following him. We need to keep our eyes on him. But part of following Jesus, and we see this so clearly with Matthew, is that he joins then a group called the disciples. He joins others who are following Jesus, and there's a relationship that he has with them. And it's an important part of his following is his togetherness with others who believe. And that's, if you like, the in bit. Are doing things like this, where we gather and encourage one another and praise and look in God's word. And small group life often has this kind of in, encouraging, spurring one another on, and maybe an up dimension. But sometimes we can do the gathering here. We can do the gathering in a small group. And we're maybe getting quite a bit of that kind of up and in aspect of life. But we spend a lot of our time out in work, college, the school gate. But we sometimes don't think that that bit of our life is as crucially spiritual and a place where Jesus wants to work as maybe these some other bits. But actually, the thing I want to see us growing is thinking, how do we use that out aspect that is such a huge part of our lives in many ways in terms of time, but in terms of our spiritual life is sometimes underdeveloped, underformed? How do we take the kind of Hope 09, Wales Mission like stuff into those other regular ongoing relationships of our lives? And one of the things that gets me so excited is these initiatives like Adam and Rosie and the guys who are joining them in the parenting course, because they're thinking, okay, we meet with these parents of teenagers at the school gate, and we've got to know them, and we see them having similar kind of challenges to we do. Well, why don't we go to where they are and help them understand something more of spiritual things? Take it at their pace. We won't just say, come onto our turf, we'll go onto their turf. And as I was thinking about this picture of kind of great lakes feeding great rivers, I was thinking, that's the kind of church I want us to be. I want us to be a place where, yes, there can be great gatherings, and there can be times where we come and we say to people, come to us. Don't we often kind of say that? And I think it's a great thing to do. And maybe someone said that to you today. Why don't you come here? Why don't you come to this service we're having this morning? And that's a great thing to do. People encounter God and they meet with Jesus, and we want to keep doing that. But let's kind of allow there to be rivers that flow out, so that the water of life that people encounter here can be encountered out there. Let's look for initiatives and things and dreams of how we can allow the life of Christ to flow into our city. I was quite gripped and struck by a picture in the paper this week. It was on Wednesday. 25 years after Live Aid, Ethiopia is trying to cover up another disaster. And then we got a picture up on the screen, don't we, Maria? Just hundreds of thousands of people struggling with drought and famine. And I was thinking about this lakes and rivers thing, and about the Nile and the way it touches all those people who live along it, and the Lake Victoria that flows out. And I think, imagine if you discovered a lake right close to the Horn of Africa in the midst where all this famine is. You'd want to say to people, wouldn't you, come to the lake. You'd want to bus them in, and you want to do that. And that's what we've got with this good news that Christ can save and transform lives and forgive us, and that there's stuff that can satisfy souls. Like we've discovered a lake, a wellspring, and we say, come and taste that Jesus is good. But you know, I'd also think if we discovered that lake there in the Horn of Africa, we wouldn't just be bussing people in. We wouldn't just be saying, bring your cups and come and get a bit and then try and carry it back. We'd be saying, let's try and get some rivers flowing out of this, wouldn't we? We'd want to say, let's knock some walls in the side of this lake, and let's let there be water flowing into our community. And in the same way, I've got this longing and this heart for us to grow what I'm and some other leaders, we're kind of calling like missional communities. Yeah, they're maybe a bit like small groups or a bit like a ministry, but they're kind of not just about come to us things, but they're kind of communities that are kind of thinking, how do we go to them?
How do we kind of encourage one another? And yes, do back to the triangle if possible, Maria. How do we do still the up and the in, but we're trying to bring into that the out as well. And we're trying to say, how do we make that kind of stuff happen? And it's not easy. It's not straightforward, but it's exciting. Ask Adam and Rosie a bit more about what they've been doing. But let's keep thinking and imagining, what can we do that? I've been excited about Judy sometimes on Sunday evening. Judy's been going up and, some others have been joining us. She's been going to a philosophers group, open thing. It's called PIPS. What does the whole thing stand for? Philosophers in something, or it's that kind of thing. People who are interested in philosophy, and they've been going and meeting in a pub and having kind of conversations like people have in Alpha, but they're having it out there. People searching, people asking questions. And so Judy and others have kind of gone and thought, well, you know, maybe we can just join in here and be light of Christ in this place. And rivers going out. Now, suddenly we all went to that pub and joined in on her table next week. It wouldn't work. But if you think, actually, I might be interested in doing something like that, why not talk to Judy? And just be open to her lead. She knows the situation there. But again, you might know other things and you think you could get with someone and say, how about we try this? Rivers flowing out. So great lakes feed great rivers. And you know, actually, the thing about lakes is if they don't start feeding rivers, they sometimes become dead lakes. You know this, I'm sure. The picture here up on the screen is of what? Do you guess what? Dead Sea. Maybe some of you have been here. Doesn't have any rivers flowing out of it. And actually, what you see here in the passage, look back with me in Luke chapter 5. Lost it for a moment, but you've got Levi with this, is following Jesus, that up relationship, is joining with the disciples. There's the in, he's then reaching out to his friends, his tax collectors. There's the out. But then in verse 30, we read, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat with drink with tax collectors and sinners? And often when we try and sort of take initiatives and think, how do we reach folks? Sometimes the challenge can be that actually it's not that those people we're trying to reach don't like it. It's sometimes kind of religious people are opposed to it. Why do you think they're opposed to it? Well, with the Pharisees, it was kind of like they weren't just opposed to it. They're deeply offended by it. It's like, those people? You're taking the love and the message to those people? There's prejudice. People outside of our group? What, you mean God's working out there? Yeah, God's working out there. And Jesus actually answers this question that comes to the Pharisees. The Pharisees complain to the disciples and grumble, and Jesus answers them, and he kind of points them and gets their thinking straight. And I want to say this, as we kind of explore doing some of these missional communities, we're not always going to get it right every time, but I want to just say this, there will be opposition. That will happen. But I want to encourage you, don't be part of the grumbling and complaining. Wherever that might come from, don't be part of it. But let me also say this. Constructive kind of feedback and looking at it and thinking, how could we actually do this better? That I want to encourage. And I'm secure enough in the love of God so that I think we can, and we need to be, as people, as we try these things, secure enough to say, let's get feedback, let's get that discussion going. But let's also challenge one another and say, we don't want to be grumblers and complainers. People where we're not thinking, what could it be? What would it take to really go and reach out and be part of this wonderful rescue plan? So as we kind of journey in this together, let's really try and have Matthew hearts and do Matthew parties and look in this kind of missional thinking, and let's try and avoid those Pharisaical tendencies. Okay, lastly, just as we come to the end, I want us to see this in Jesus' answer in verse 31 and 32. The great physician focuses on the great need. The great physician focuses on the great need. Look with me in verse 31. Jesus answered this. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. There are three people mentioned in that verse. This is kind of stuff that's great to do as you read a passage. Just try and really make sure you understand it. So who are the people mentioned in verse 31? The healthy, the doctor, and the sick, okay? And so Jesus says, that's the little kind of illustration. I love that Jesus does these kind of pithy illustrations. He says, not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. And then in verse 32, he kind of explains this illustration. And he says this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who is the healthy? In verse 32, the righteous. Who are the sick? The sinners. And who's the doctor? Jesus. Jesus is the great physician. And the great physician isn't there for the sick, for the healthy people. He's there for the sick. That is the focus of what Jesus came to do. The whole of the Bible pulsates with this heart of God to reach out to lost, sinful people and save them. Jesus is like the curer of souls. In fact, as I was reading and preparing for this, I read a little quote by a guy called J.C. Ryle that so struck me, because it kind of sums this up, but it kind of hits us in the face with it. And he says this, J.C. Ryle writes, if we feel ourselves righteous, Christ has nothing to say to us. He's making a point, just as Jesus is making a point. But his point's not far off. So committed is the great physician to speaking to sinners, to those in need, that that's what he wants to prioritize. That's what he's come primarily to do. And you know, the irony is, in this passage, is that though the Pharisees thought they were righteous, it was just self-righteousness. They weren't really. And the Bible is very clear that actually there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3 verse 10 says, no one righteous. And so that is actually where it's great news. If we can recognize that and humble ourselves and realize we are these sinners that Jesus has come for, if we can turn our thinking around from thinking, oh yeah, we're righteous, we've got life sorted, and we can actually say, no, we need his help. We need even daily to keep hearing his voice and call to us, to call us in the right direction. And if we then realize that for ourselves, then we realize that there is hope for others in our city, just as there is for us. And so what is this prescription that the doctor would prescribe to his sick patients? What is this word that's going to cure these sinners? What do you think it is? Just look down at verse 32 again. I have not come to call the righteous, but there is a call. There is a word that he's bringing. There is a word that he's bringing to sinners, and it's to repent. To repent. Repent is to turn around, to change the way we think, and then change the way we live. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a continued repentant lifestyle so that I'm thinking as I go through my day, okay, I want to turn from this selfishness, and I want to turn to you, Lord. I want to constantly be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Those are the good times and the good days. They might not be the easy times, but they're the exciting times when I go, yes, Lord. And I turn, whether it's in whatever day of the week, whatever time, when I say, yes, Lord, here I am. When I repent and believe in him, see him again. So we need to constantly be doing this as a church. For this is not just the way into the Christian faith. Yes, it is how you start. It is how you initially take hold of that rescue of Jesus. But it's constantly the way on. We saw that, didn't we, with like Peter or even in Matthew in these chapters ahead. We're going to see that they don't always get it right, but there's a repenting and believing that takes place in their lives. This Jesus, he is the great physician who comes not just with a little cure that kind of didn't cost very much, but with a great cure. A great cure that can meet everyone's need here in this congregation. Not just for tomorrow, not just to get you through the next week, but for all eternity. And it's not just a cure that is okay for, I think, about 350 people, but maybe it can go to 360, not sure. It can save all who come to him. Such was the power of the cross where he died. Such is the wonder of his generosity. Such is the the healing power, the restoring power of what Jesus done. In fact, I was reading this week, just devotionally, this little quote from the Message about Jesus. It says this: from beginning to end, he's there. That's Jesus, towering far above everything, everyone. This is from Colossians chapter 1. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood, that poured down from the cross. That is what he wants to do, even this morning. He wants to fix, to cure, to heal, to restore, to forgive. I believe he wants to do that today. And I want to just create a time where we say, Jesus, welcome. Come and restore again. Come and restore maybe for the first time. And you know why we kind of can receive that is just by speaking to God in prayer. And there's a passage, a little prayer up here on the screen. You might want to even echo this in your own heart in a moment. But let me just read it with you now. Jesus, I need saving. I'm a sinner. It's got to start there. I repent and turn from my sin to you. Thank you for forgiving me and calling me. Help me follow you and join you in your rescue operation. I would love us now all just to bow our heads. And if you have realized, maybe today for the first time, that you're a sinner, that you're one like Levi who needs Jesus, needs the water of life, and you want to respond to his call to you to follow him. You want his saving. Then what I'd love you to do right now is just to look up at the screen again and echo this with me in your own heart as I say it, and pray it and make it your own. Say this, say, Jesus, I need saving. I'm a sinner. I repent and turn from my sin to you. Thank you for forgiving me and calling me. Help me follow you and join you in your rescue operation. And just with every head bowed this morning, you look back down. If you prayed that for the first time this morning and you want to kind of, like Levi, kind of just celebrate with someone, I'd love to just know as your pastor and be able to kind of catch you at the door and just say, that's great. So just look up right now and give us a wave. If you just have prayed that this morning, just looking downstairs, anyone downstairs, just you prayed that this morning, you want to catch my eye. Okay, I'm just looking upstairs. Okay. Lord, I thank you that you're our Savior. And I thank you that this message is for us in here. But I thank you, Lord, that it's probably mainly a message that we need to take out now to others. So what I would love is for us all just to stand right now. Let's just stand together. We're going to sing in a moment, and that's going to be the end of our service, the bit of it. But you know, you've just heard me explain this good news. And the sense, just from the response there, is that it doesn't sound like there were people hearing that for the first time who needed that, who needed to respond to it in this service. But I guarantee you that as you walk 10 yards outside of this building, head home, you will start encountering many who do. So here's the challenge for us. How willing are we to daily orientate our lives towards going to them? So I want to just lead us now all as a congregation in a prayer. And it's a prayer of thankfulness for our outward lookingness, but it's a prayer that we will get that even more, and that we will be people who join Jesus in this rescue operation out there where he's at. So can we just bow our heads and together as a kind of congregation, kind of let me pray this for us as we go out, that we would just be right on board with Jesus' rescue operation. Jesus, we just come to you now. And we want to be rivers, not Pharisees. Lord, forgive us for any Pharisee tendencies in us. Any tendencies just to be in a kind of safe huddle. Lord, please help us take your water of life to others. To join your rescue team. For that, Lord, is what we want to do. And even this week, may lives begin and even be completely transformed by your amazing power and grace. And all God's people said, amen.